Hi everybody. Tonight we're talking about being effective for God, walking with God. And let's begin with Micah 6 verse 8. Could the first slide please? Okay. Being effective for God. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What does the Lord require of us? If we want to be effective Christians, we need to walk humbly with our God. And this means giving him priority, giving his will first consideration, over and above our own personal needs. And our personal needs can be very worldly sometimes. And it's not easy to put those to one side when we get turmoil going on in our lives and hand over to God. Many of us have seen these little Knowing God Personally booklets. You've seen those around the church. Some of you have used them. And in the middle are two little pictures, two diagrams. Can I have the first one up, please? And this first one depicts the life of an unbeliever. It's the circle of the unspiritual person's life, where they're firmly in their own driving seat. God doesn't come into their circle of reckoning, their circle of friends, their experience, their belief. God is outside, God's irrelevant, doesn't exist, and so on. And that was where I was until I was 38 years old. And I'm somewhat changed since then, thank the Lord. But these people think they're in charge of their own lives and to a varying degree do things their way. It's a very self-centered life and they don't want anyone else telling them what to do, not even God. And when this person accepts the reality of God and they turn to the Lord and the salvation offered by Jesus and they pray that prayer of commitment, they repent of their sins and invite Jesus into their lives, then life changes. And the next picture, things have moved around a bit, where this depicts when they put Jesus on the throne, Jesus in the driving seat of their lives. And they take the passenger seat and let Jesus take them on their life journey. That's wonderful. When someone makes that commitment, and the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. And some of us here have had the privilege of leading people to Christ and helping them to take that step of salvation. And these new Christians begin to learn a new way of living the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life. But there is a third picture, which isn't in that book. It's in another one. Let's move on to the next slide, where self has moved back into the driving seat and shunted Jesus over to one side, put him on the floor on the passenger side, and maybe this is where spiritual life has got a bit stale, or they feel they know it all. Yeah, been there, tick, tick, got this, yeah, tick. And they start to take control again. And they lose that Spirit-led existence. And they know the facts of the faith, they know about Jesus, but they've stopped the Spirit-led life and maybe outside circumstances have affected them, but they've forgotten who's supposed to be up front with the steering wheel, and then the Christian life becomes less fulfilling than it could be. You know, we're sort of with Jesus, but, you know, the sort of backseat driver or even, come on, I want to go this way, let's go and do that. And we take over. Now, if you remember the words of Jesus in John 16, verse 7, he told his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And this counselor, as we know, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes through his Spirit to dwell in us. It's a truth, it's a fact. The scriptures explain it. The experience of countless millions of Christians testify to it. But we have to let the Spirit take the lead. And let the life of Jesus enter our hearts and change our disposition. And that's something only God can do. He can change us on the inside. And it's not about keeping rules, keeping laws. You know, Nelson on his column keeps about 7 of the 10 commandments. He doesn't covet anything. He doesn't steal. He doesn't murder. But he's dead. It's this Holy Spirit that we need in us. It's a slow change. But with practice, we can walk with Jesus and he with us, almost consciously sometimes. And we might describe it as flowing with God. Some of you know what I mean by that. You feel as if you're walking almost foot in foot with God, or as if you've got this inner awareness of God all the time. Maybe it feels like you've got a foot in this world and the other foot's in the heavenly kingdom, flowing together. Now, that description, flowing with God, what scripture does that bring to mind? Anyone?
Ezekiel 48.
Come on, what are the words?
It's about the waters flowing out of Jerusalem.
Yeah. Flowing with God and the streams of living water. Streams of living water was in one of the songs we had earlier. In John 7, verses 37 and 38, we read about the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was a seven-day event which was set up in the Old Testament, a major religious festival. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Some translations say streams, some say rivers of living water will flow. In John 4, Jesus talking to the woman at the well, he said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." You know, this is a bit cleaner than well water. Lost a tapaline. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Spring of water welling up. I think the Authorized says a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now think about these images of streams of living water. The AV, the Greek, translates as rivers. In John 4, the spring of living water in the Greek, it says a fountain of water. A fountain is a very active flow and a very active kind of source. A spring that's so powerful it actually gushes out of the rocks. It then becomes a river, not a puddle or a trickling stream. The Greek talks about a river. And that is God's capability through us if we will surrender, if we will allow Jesus the driving seat. And how effective we'll be is up to God and up to the degree of our surrender. The more we surrender, the more the tap turns on, if you like, and that living water can flow through us. So rivers of living water. Now, if we think about the nature of a river, it starts with a spring or a well or a fountain. It becomes a stream, then a river. And that flows and touches places that the spring knows nothing about. The job of the spring is to keep flowing with water. That's it. Just flow with water. And however small and insignificant we might feel, as long as the Holy Spirit can flow through us, those blessings will flow out and keep on going outwards, even if we're not aware of it, even if we think, oh, nothing's happening. We just don't know. We just don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in its flow. God rarely shows us how much of a blessing we can be to others. Maybe because we might get a bit big-headed about it, you know, and then we're straight back in that driving seat. Our pride gets in the way. So then we start doing it for ourselves. I know how to do this, Lord. I'll do this. And off we go. But a river is persistent. It's victorious. The River Thames starts at a spring in a field near Kemble. It's called Thames Head. 356 feet above sea level. It's not a lot, but it flows. And 215 miles later, it reaches the North Sea. Now, the spring knows nothing about the North Sea or the river going through London and Oxford and all of that. All it does is produce water. And so it is with us. We plug into Jesus, switch the circuit on, if you like. Our job is to keep flowing with streams of living water. Keep focused on the source. Now, sometimes obstacles get in the way downstream. If you think of a river, the river will find a way round it, one way or the other. It'll back up and back up and then suddenly break through, or it'll divert somewhere else, but it will find a way through. Some rivers disappear underground. They think, oh, where did that go? And it's just the river vanishes, but it appears maybe miles later, and it's bigger and wider and grander than ever before. It does keep flowing. And if things like that happen to us, if we feel there's an obstacle in our way, you might feel, oh, I'm useless, I'm getting out with this. If that happens, keep our full attention on the source. keep Jesus in the driving seat. And God will either take us around the obstacle or remove it, or may send us off in an unexpected direction. And you think, what on earth? What's going on here? If we're plugged into the source, it doesn't matter what's going on here. God's taking us on a different path. And that happens in life sometimes, doesn't it? The unexpected comes along, and you've got to go and do something different. And then you find later on, oh, there's a blessing on there. And we've got to keep focusing on the Lord. If we start focusing on the problem, the devil loves that. He'll tie us up in knots. We start obsessing about it. We get nightmares about it. We worry about it all day. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the Lord. In the Gospels, it's recorded 8 times that Jesus told his disciples, do not worry. Do not worry. He must have had a good reason for that. Worry doesn't help a lot, does it? 12 times, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. In the whole Bible, 69 times, the Lord says, do not be afraid. He's in charge. He's got it. We've got to trust the Lord. If he says it that many times, you kind of get the feeling, well, maybe he means it. You know, life gets bloody sometimes. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Hang on to the Lord. I know it's hard, very difficult at times, but keep in touch with the Lord, and he'll take us through it. It's as if God's saying, pray, praise, seek my face. Keep our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. There's that song, isn't there? We mustn't allow anything to come between us and Jesus Christ. No emotions, no sin, no experience. Nothing must keep us from the source. Our job is to flow. We're like that spring. Our job is to flow with streams of living water. The more we practice this, the more we open up to God, the more this fountain of the Holy Spirit can flow. Now, if the flow isn't happening, friends, it's not God's fault. It's like we've got control of a tap, you know. If we shut it off, it's not because the water pressure isn't there, but something is affecting the flow. And often it's something, you know, that can happen to any one of us, me included. But God wants us to keep right with him, not so that we'll be blessed, although we may well get a blessing along the way, but it's so that others may be blessed by that flow. The living water, he wants it to flow out from us. So we've got to keep at the source, guard our belief in Jesus Christ at all costs, guard our relationship with him. If other people are trying to steal your faith, you've got to fight it. The devil will have a go at effective Christians, isn't that right? You know, Mission Week coming up, and we find things going wrong. So you just keep praying, protection. While we're away, please pray for our families, because if they can't get at us, he'll have a go at our families. Okay? Listen, no demon.